We're in chapter 1 of James, and it's verses 2 through 8. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
Years ago, I read a letter that was written by a young woman who was in college at the time. She wrote the letter to her parents, and the letter was prompted by two problems in this young woman's life. One was bad grades, and the other was no money. And go figure, someone in college with those problems. But she had no choice but to tell her parents about these concerns, but she dreaded doing so because she was convinced that they wouldn't understand. So she sat down and wrote this letter. She said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm writing to let you know of my plans. I've fallen in love with a guy named Jim. He quit school after the 11th grade to get married. He just got divorced. We've been dating steady now for 2 months and plan to get married this fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I think I'm pregnant. At any rate, I've dropped out of school, though I would like to finish college sometime in the future." She continues on the next page. "Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. What is true is that I got a C in French and flunked math. And I'm going to need some more money real soon." So, what this girl had done was she had put the problem into perspective by looking at the circumstances from a different perspective. They took on an entirely different weight. Perspective is a wonderful thing, and it helps us see things in the right light. Helps us understand the relative importance of the circumstances that we face. Sometimes a little perspective is all we need, and James knew that. And so he begins this letter that he wrote to Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, and he begins the letter with a look at perspective. But the message, of course, doesn't die with James. Even now, in the 21st century, some 2,000 years later, we are still in desperate need of perspective. And though we live in a world that's now quite different from the world of AD 50, there's one thing that hasn't changed at all. One thing that Christians in every century and in every age must deal with, because it's very common, and that is trials. Everyone has trials. We all have them. There are no exceptions. Now, you'd think that in a world that has brought us the DVD, smartphones, microwave popcorn, and tanning salons, that we would have figured out how to eliminate trials from our lives. Or at least we'd be really close to doing so. But don't hold your breath, because trials will be part of our lives as long as we live. The only Christians who do not have trials in their lives are Christians who are no longer living. In our You Asked For It series this summer, someone requested that we look at these opening verses of James and see if we could get a biblical perspective on trials. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And I want to give you four words that will provide the correct biblical response that we should have in the face of trials. Now, I have to warn you, the biblical response is not the expected response. It's not intuitive. In fact, it's counterintuitive. It's not the wisdom that the world would offer us when it comes to trials, but it is what God commands. And here are the four words. Here they are. Rejoice, remember, remain, request. I won't be quizzing you on them, so don't worry about it, but I will repeat them a few times. But it took me 4 days to come up with four words that began with the same letter. So I hope you appreciate it. Well, maybe I'm exaggerating just a little bit. But for the first word, rejoice, let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, notice first that it doesn't say if you face trials. It says when you face trials. A reminder that trials are not just possible, that trials are not just likely, but that trials are inevitable. It's only a matter of time when they come. In fact, it says we should anticipate trials of many different kinds. Some of our trials are about money, frankly. Do I have enough of it? How do I get more of it? Will I have enough to pay my bills in the future? And if I don't, what then? Financial trials are among the most common trials we face, Christians and non-Christians. Nearly everyone at some point in their life will have a financial trial. In fact, financial disharmony remains a leading cause of marital conflict and divorce. In fact, some research indicates it's the number one cause of marital conflict, financial trials. Now, some of the trials we bring on ourselves, and to be honest, we have to admit, you know, this trial is nobody's fault but my own. I brought it on myself. But sometimes trials come at us seemingly out of nowhere. They just appear, and we don't know why or how, and we don't really attribute it to ourselves at all. But the fact is, either way is just as real. The trial is just as real. Some of our trials are relational, that is, getting along with each other, getting along with our family, with our boss, with our neighbors, with those we work with. And some of the most frustrating and the most debilitating and the most painful trials of all that we face are relational. They have to do with our relationships with people. And sometimes they can almost become unbearable. Some of our trials are about health. Part of the human condition is that we can get sick. And we do get sick. Sometimes we get very sick. Sometimes we have physical pain, and it, fortunately, at times is just a temporary visitor. But other times it kind of moves in and becomes a permanent resident, sometimes even for the rest of our lives. James says that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials, that we should rejoice when trials come. Well, what kind of twisted logic is that? Well, it's not twisted at all. We just need perspective. We need perspective. Trials should not defeat us. They should encourage us. They should even make us joyful. But why should they make us joyful? Well, that brings us to the second word that I want us to remember, and that is the word remember. Okay? The reason that we should be joyful in trials is given in the next verse, verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Whenever we're in trials, we must remember that trials have a purpose. They have a benefit. They have a silver lining. And the silver lining, the benefit, the reason that trials should cause us to rejoice is because trials enable us to grow. They enable us to grow. Trials contribute to our development and to our growth. We need to remember that trials have a purpose. Otherwise, trials tend to discourage us. Now, over the years, I have done a lot of woodworking, and any of you who've done woodworking know that one of the hazards of woodworking is splinters. We get lots of splinters, and I couldn't count the number of splinters that I've gotten in my fingers and in my hands over the years. Now, sometimes I'll drive a splinter pretty deep into my hand or my finger, and I can just kind of pull it out. But sometimes I can't. It's too deep. Then I have to bring out the heavy equipment, which is a needle and tweezers. Now, I have to tell you, in the old days, I was pretty fastidious about this. I'd get the needle out, get the alcohol, sterilize it, get the tweezers, sterilize the tweezers, and start digging away, and eventually I would get the splinter out. You know, who's got time for that anymore? I'd grab a box knife, scrape the crud off of it, and start digging. And sometimes it hurts, frankly. But I don't mind the pain because removing the splinter is something that I know is going to yield better results. I'm going to feel better when the splinter is out. I endure the pain of removing the splinter because I know that there's a purpose behind it. I know that the purpose is healing and prevention of infection. Trials are not something we like. Trials aren't something that we seek, we look for. Trials are not something that we enjoy, but we can be joyful in trials because we know that their benefit is real. So the first thing we do when we encounter a trial, and we will, it's just a matter of time, is we rejoice. Not because we're masochistic, but because we remember. We remember that trials have a purpose, and that purpose is to help us grow. Okay? Let's move to the third word. The third word is the word remain. Remain. For this, we move to verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, we may find ourselves in a trial, and we're joyful in the trial. We may remember that the reason that we're joyful is because trials have a purpose. They help us grow. We know that. We remember that. But we're not done yet. You see, we must then decide to remain in the trial. We must remain in the trial. We must not run. We must stay in the trial so growth can occur. For this, we need perseverance. You see, we can put up with a lot when we're convinced that there's a purpose in it. But if we don't sense there's a purpose in it, we will tend to be discouraged, and we will tend to want to give up. Now, we don't tend to think that the trial is valuable. Trials seem to be kind of a nuisance, don't they? Trials seem like a bother, an annoyance. They seem like a distraction from real life. And we kind of think, well, I'll be so glad when I get through this so I can get back with real life. But trials are real life. That's where we tend to grow the most, is in the midst of trials. So when they come, our impulse is to bail. Our impulse is to see the trial as an enemy, as an intruder on the main agenda. But this is a mistake. This is not a biblical perspective. This is a worldly perspective. When the trials come, therefore, we must persevere. We must remain. Verse 4 tells us that we must be patient, that we must persevere, that we must wait for the process to be completed. You see, it's the process that results in our growth. It's not just the coming of the trial, the appearance of the trial. It's the process we go through that leads to our growth. Now, I don't know about you, but I love fruit. I really like fruit. I like about all kinds of fruit there is. There are only two exceptions. And because Marcia is not here, I can say mango. I do not like mango. She's tried for years to get me to like it. I don't. I told her, I'm not interested. Don't show me a mango. I know it's your favorite fruit. She and Walter buy them by the case. They love these things, but I don't like mangoes. But I like just about every other kind of fruit, and I really like peaches. Now, hasn't this been a fantastic year for peaches? They are so good this year, and I eat a lot of them, and I love peaches. Well, I just had one not long ago, and I ended up with this at the end of it. You probably recognize this. Well, I broke one of these open, and you know what I got out of it? One of these. This little peach seed. And I came up with what I think is a brilliant idea. I decided that I'm going to plant one of these little seeds, and I'm going to grow my own peach tree. Why do you... Yeah. Thanks for the encouragement, Karen. Yeah. Karen knows. She said, "What? Good luck with that." Okay. Well, thanks for the tip. I might be consulting you later. But anyway, I still think it's a brilliant idea, no matter what Karen thinks. But I figure I'll plant this little seed, grow my own peach tree, and I'll have all the peaches that I could possibly want. Now, what's wrong with that plan? That's a great plan. Now, I thought you might want to sort of vicariously participate with me. So I just brought some stuff today so I can actually do this right now. So I got a jar. You could call it a planter, but actually it's a leftover peanut container, but it'll work. So here's the container. I'm going to have to hold it. Not to worry. So I've got the container. I've got some really good soil. I've got a seed, peach seed. So I'm going to just plant it right here. Put it in here. Put a little soil over top of it. Pat it down a little bit. You can tell I've studied up on this. And I got some water. Now, I've heard that you got to be real careful with peaches. You don't want to overwater them. So I got a little spray bottle. So let me just... All right. That's definitely not too much water. So now I wanted to sit it right here. Nah. Okay. I'll just sit it right here then. And just see how it does. So you having a good summer? Dave just fell out of his chair. Am I still on here? Okay. All right. I think that's about enough time. All right. Let's see how we're doing here. I've got with me an official peach seed evaluator tool. See how we're doing. I can tell that there's not a whole lot of action on the top, but let me just see how we're doing here. Huh. Doesn't look like there's a whole lot of change at this point. That's kind of surprising. I didn't think it would take that long. Okay. Let me just replant it. And you know, I think I figured out what the problem is. You know, in my zeal to not overwater it, I think I probably didn't put enough water on it. So let me put a lot of water this time. I bet you that makes the difference. Okay. Yeah. Lots of water. Okay. Let's just put it right here. I didn't really read the part about how long it's supposed to take. So I think what I'm going to do this time around is I'm going to double the time. Okay, so we're almost there now, I think. Yeah, a few more seconds. Okay, all right, that's enough. Still doesn't look too good. Nope, still looks the same. You know, I think I'm going to have to go back and do a little bit more research. It's obviously going to take a lot longer than I thought to grow the peach tree. Maybe I haven't allowed perseverance to do her work yet. Maybe it's going to take longer to grow that peach tree than I realized at first. You know, it's the same with you and me in trials. It's the same way. Our tendency is to extract ourselves from the trial too soon, just like the seed. You see, that seed is only going to grow if it remains there, It's got to remain in the soil to grow. And we can only expect to grow in trials if we remain there. We have to stay there and allow perseverance to do her work. By remaining in the trial for the duration, we learn the things that God wants us to learn. You see, we grow by what we learn. We grow by what God teaches us in the trial. It's so important to remain there. The last word I want us to remember is the word request. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, I assume that you would agree that it's pretty obvious when we're in a trial, right? You can usually tell when you're in a trial. It's like we're having a trial up in the sound room, in fact. How are we, Dave? Are you okay? Okay. It would be very unusual for you to be in a trial and then the trial come and go and you not realize that you were in one. So when it's all over, someone comes up to you and they know that you've been through this trial and they remark to you how difficult it must have been, and you say, oh, I didn't know. I must have missed it. No, you're not going to miss a trial. You're going to know you're in it. We tend to know when we're in trials. What we do not tend to know when we're in a trial is how to respond when we're in one. We know it's a trial. We know we should be joyful in it. We know that we should be joyful in it because we know there's a purpose in the plan of God. We know we must remain in the trial and not run from it so our growth will take place. We got all of that. We know that. But we may lack one important thing. What we may lack is the wisdom. The wisdom for how to navigate in the midst of the trial. You see, trials don't guarantee results, do they? I mean, we've all been through lots of trials, and they don't always have good results. Trials simply provide the opportunity for results. One of my favorite John Kennedy quotes is when he quoted Shakespeare, who said, "Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them." Admiral Halsey once said, "There are no great men, only great challenges that ordinary men are forced by circumstances to meet." And what these are saying is that success and achievement are mostly seized through opportunity. That crises are opportunities. That trials are actually opportunities. Were it not for a crisis, were it not for a trial, no great thing would come to pass. I wonder what kind of president Lincoln would have been had there been no Civil War. You ever wondered that? You probably would barely even remember his name. Or what kind of prime minister Winston Churchill would have been had there been no World War II. Now, we can't answer the questions. They're speculation at best. We don't really know the answers. But one thing is clear. Difficult circumstances tend to make us who we are. Storms make great sailors. Wars make great soldiers. Economic hardship makes people frugal. Tough competition makes great athletes. And trials help us grow as disciples of Christ. We may not enjoy the trials. We may wish the trials were over quickly and that they were painless. We may not be joyful as we should be in the trial. We may not be joyful at all in the trial. But trials can accelerate our spiritual growth. In fact, one could convincingly argue that without spiritual trials, spiritual growth would be unimpressive. In fact, it may not even be noticeable at all. But how do we know the best way to handle trials? What should we do or not do in the midst of trials? Well, the answer is in verse 5. It's very simple. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. There's no one more interested in our growth in trials than God is. No one is more interested. So we should get into the habit of asking God for his assistance, asking God for his wisdom, asking God to help us. He wants to give us wisdom and assistance. In fact, look at the verse. God gives generously to all without finding fault. The context here is wisdom for trials, not just wisdom in a general sense. We need not be concerned that God is going to say, "Not you again. Didn't you ask for wisdom in your last trial?" No, God will never say that. He wants to give us wisdom, and he will not scold us for asking for it. But notice that there's a qualification here. Verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. When we ask, we should be confident that God will hear us and respond. Doubting askers are like the waves of the sea, tossed and blown by the wind. If we need wisdom, we should ask for it confidently and without doubt and without fear. So what kind of wisdom can we expect to receive? Well, let me mention very quickly just three kinds of wisdom. One kind of wisdom is the wisdom of the Word of God. Now, you probably expected me to say that first. The Bible is replete with wisdom. There's wisdom everywhere in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And when we're in a trial, the first place we should expect God to provide wisdom is in His Word. That is where God's wisdom is found. So, we should search it out. Search out its principles, its lessons, its teaching. And it will help us immensely in trials. Another type of wisdom is the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. But I have to tell you, that inner prompting is not as reliable as the written Word of God. And the reason it's not as reliable is because the Word of God teaches us that we are desperately wicked, that we tend to be con artists, and we tend to be, oftentimes, self-deceiving. We convince ourselves that something is from God, and it's just from us. It's not the Holy Spirit prompting us. It's just us prompting ourselves with what we want to do, not with what we should do. But here's the test. When the inner prompting of the Spirit of God lines up with the revealed written Word of God, we're on safe ground and we can move forward. Thirdly, God will use the wisdom of His people to reveal wisdom to us in trials. So we seek out those who are down the road a little further than we are. We seek out people who display godly wisdom in their own lives, and God will use what He's taught them to teach us. So we've got those three sources of wisdom: the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. So let's finish up. There are four words that we should remember the next time and any time we are in a trial. Those words are rejoice, remember, remain, request. Okay? Trials tend to get us down. So, they should actually, though, cause us to rejoice. Why? Because trials have a purpose. And we must remember that they do. So we rejoice in the trial. Why? we remember that they have a purpose. It's doubtful that we will ever grow without trials. And we need to remain in the trial. If we run from it, if we get angry or bitter or resentment in the trial, we short-circuit and we undermine the purpose of the trial. So we need to hang in there. We need to stay with it. We need to let the trial have the time it needs to grow. Just remember the peach seed if you don't remember anything else. Seeds don't grow unless they remain in the ground. And we will not grow spiritually unless we remain where God wants to teach us. Finally, we need to remember to ask God for help. Request. To ask God for wisdom in the trial so we can leverage the opportunity for spiritual growth. Trial probably won't be fun, as if I needed to tell you that. I have never encountered a single trial that I remember being fun. I just would not characterize it that way. Trials are usually hard. Trials are often frustrating. Trials can be maddening. They can even be exhausting. But if we'll remember these four words and the response that they call for, rejoice, remember, remain, request, then trials will not defeat us at all. In fact, trials will be our ticket to spiritual growth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a clear reminder you've given us in your word that not only are trials inevitable, but they should actually cause us to rejoice. Not because they're fun or because we like them, but because they have a purpose. They help us grow. We pray that you would remind us as we go through trials that we need to remain in them, that we need to let perseverance have her perfect work. We need to allow you to do your perfect work in us through the trial. Remind us that if we abandon it, if we run, if we bail, then we miss the opportunity to grow. And Lord, we confess we need wisdom in trials. Sometimes we don't have a clue what to do. And so we're grateful that you offer us wisdom in your word, through your spirit, through your people. Prompt us to ask, to request that wisdom, so that we can not only go through the trial without getting into despair or wanting to give up, but that we'll see the trial as yet another opportunity for you to teach us so that we can grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.